All right, welcome to episode 23 of Everyday Ecclesiology. I'm Daniel Greenhall.
And I'm his wife, Desiree Greenhall.
And our goal in this podcast is to explore what it looks like for laymen within the local church to be faithful members of one another. Well done, ad-libbing it there, Desiree.
Yeah. I think we always do that wrong.
Yeah, I think so. I look at you, I'm like, oh, is she going to read? But then I'm like, wait, I didn't tell her she's reading. But it's right there, but I didn't tell her. And then I'm like, well, I'll start. It's fine. You okay?
I have an eyelash.
That's good. I hope you have lots of...
in my eyeball.
Oh, it's in the wrong spot. Yeah, that's problematic. I think I heard that analogy before at Faith. Fire in the wrong place is problematic.
Yeah.
Although I don't think that applies here. All right. So in this podcast, we have four segments. Who we are, we just did that. What we're doing, that's coming next, and a little update on our lives. What we're learning is segment number three. And what number four, lastly, to wrap it up, will be what we're reading. So jumping right into what we're doing, right now, I had down that we're eating hummus, but we're actually not eating hummus because, for one, that would be pretty loud.
Yeah.
And you probably hear a lot of crunching and munching and pretzels popping and bags wrinkling. So we decided to put the kibosh on that and maybe have it as our post-podcast snack. I am currently looking into a bumblebee because I got a new microphone. So now we each have our own microphone. I feel so highbrow. Is that the right word? Like high society? When we're each talking around, or we're fighting because we're on opposite ends of the table. So,
yeah.
Apologies in advance if this audio turns out a little bit odd, although I promise it will be better than the Christmas episode. I am so sorry for my foolish thinking. I know exactly what I did wrong and how I was silly, but this will be better than that, and it'll potentially continue to get better. I've spent some time sound resisting the room. I was going to say soundproofing, but it's definitely not soundproof, but I've worked on the sound resistance and sound deadening, and the bumblebee, I should say. It's by Neat. It's called the Worker Bee, in case you're curious, want to look it up. It does look like a bumblebee. Maybe I'll throw a link to it in the description or something. What?
I mean, it doesn't look like a bee, but it's black and yellow themed.
Yeah, you're right. The color scheme is definitely bumblebee. And now I actually have to work on proper microphone technique, so that'll also be a work in progress. But more exciting stuff. We made our first mortgage payment today.
Yeah, early.
Yep. It wasn't due for a little bit, but I was excited to get started paying on it, which sounds odd, excited to pay money. Wow, your eyes are going crazy over there.
I can't help it.
Yeah, it's okay. You can get everything cleaned. We've had a couple of car troubles. A while ago, we had to replace both the batteries in the cars, and one of our vehicles was free because we knew it could potentially die any time, but it's lasted us 2 years plus. It's done really well, and now it's starting to get a little bit louder in the sound it's making, which means it might be coming to quits pretty soon. So
apparently it's called the death rattle.
Yes. If you know anything about vehicles, or actually, if you're pretty far into Ford vehicles, you might know about this, but there's an engine, the 4.0 V6, that has two timing chains, one on the front and one on the back. And the one on the back, well, closer to the back of the vehicle, is making noise. And it was a common problem in these vehicles to have issues with, like, the tensioners and the timing chains. And they called it the affectionately, or unaffectionately, the death rattle. Because it sounds like a rattling chain, which is exactly what it is. So that started getting louder, and so we started plotting through what it might look like to wisely pursue vehicular stability. That sounded very, very deep for we're thinking about vehicles.
Yeah.
But we're not sure where we're going to go. But if you'd be praying for us for wisdom, not like for free stuff, but for wisdom.
Free stuff would be nice.
Free stuff would be fine, but don't give us free stuff. We can pursue wisdom. What else? Sophia's learning what her toes are.
Yeah, except she also thinks her toys our toes.
Yeah.
Because you say, go get your toys, Sophia. And then she just bends over and points to her toes.
And then looks up and smiles like, look, I got it, Dad. I did what you said. I'm so smart. And she's smart, but I don't enunciate well. And so she thinks.
Oh, she does that for me too.
Oh, never mind. Well, that's pretty close though for a toddler. She's doing pretty well. There are a couple other things, mostly like what we're reading, which is also what we're doing. But we'll get to that later. So for now, if you listened last week, you know we're starting with a catechism. There was a couple catechisms I've heard of, been exposed to, read through. Keach's catechism is one, but this is, I'm going to call Danny's catechism because, I mean, it could be Capon's catechism, I suppose.
Yeah.
But I'd rather go with Danny's catechism because, you know, or Daniel, or I don't know. Maybe that'll be a work in progress. He doesn't have a name for it. So this week, Ooh, where's my button? There's my button. We're starting with question number one. We did the introduction last week. We'll see how loud my mouse clicks are on this new microphone. But this week, what is the question? Well, first of all, ooh, I'm so sorry, microphone. Desiree.
Can I bend my microphone up?
Yeah, you can rotate him. It'll be a little stiff, but it'll go. Or maybe that's all she's got. I don't know. There, see, it's stiff,
like,
but it goes.
I was yanking a person's head back. Oh. Because it's round. The microphone is like round.
It's a snowball, except it's black.
Okay.
Which is odd.
You can
good?
Keep going. Yeah.
Okay. So, Desiree, what doctrine are we starting with?
God.
Yep, that's a good place to start. There are other places you could start, right?
But God's a good place to start because God is what started everything.
Yeah. Oh, there you go. I didn't even see that coming. I see you sitting down here in your warm, fuzzy blanket thinking you wouldn't have your brain turned on.
I was about to say because God started first, but then I realized how heretical that was.
A little bit, yeah. Okay, so what's the question?
Who is God?
Yep. That's a good question to start with.
There's two questions on your notes and I was a little confused.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, that's the bigger question is what does the Bible teach about God? But that's going to be throughout the whole doctrine of God. But the first question we're looking at is who is God?
Okay.
Which if you're going to talk about a person, you want to know who they are. You can talk about what they do and you can talk about their character and things like that later. And we'll get there. But first of all, who is God? So what is the answer we're going to go with today and work through?
The answer that Pastor Danny wrote.
Yeah.
It is, God is the first, best, and highest of all beings. He is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable.
Wow, that's why I have you read the answers and as much as possible, because my reading is fast, unenunciated, mumbled, and generally hard to listen to. So
you're not that bad.
Well, no, but when I'm on a forklift at work and listening to these again and I hear myself talk, sometimes I have a hard time catching everything. So
really?
Yeah, I do. Oh. So I'm glad you're reading those. That'll be easy for people to pick up. So if they pick up nothing else, if they miss all of what I say, that's fine. They picked up the answer that Pastor Danny gave, which is biblically sound, as we're going to see here. So the first scripture that we're going to look at to back up this, this answer, but it's really the foundation for this answer, the reason that Pastor Jenny gave answer. Not like he came up with this and found out something is like, oh, I need a verse for this now, but he saw this verse and was like, oh, this is true about God.
Right.
So the foundation for this question and answer is Revelation 4:11, which reads,
"Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
Yes. Okay, so there's a bit of explanation here. If you look at Revelation 4:11, which you're probably listening to a podcast, so you can't really look at it, but if you listen to that verse, that whole answer that Pastor Danny gave, the author of the Catechism, is not completely contained in Revelation 4:11. So we're going to be pulling from some other scripture here, and I've gone ahead and put those in the show notes. So if you want to check the show notes for what scripture we're going to be basing a lot of these answers off of, or a lot of the explanation is going to reference these passages. I'm not going to say when he references this passage, but if you read through the passages in the notes and then want to listen to the episode, you can do that too. Desiree and I actually didn't do that because we've read through the Catechism already. But if you want to read through those first or afterwards to see, yes, there is some biblical basis for, or a lot of biblical basis for what we're saying here, those are in the show notes. We're just going to work through explanation because I think that's going to take long enough. And before I forget, let me make sure I accidentally hit record. Otherwise, that'd be okay. I did hit record on both things because it's odd. So Revelation 4:11 was the first passage, but the answer we're working through is this. God is the first, best, and highest of all beings. So we're going to look at that. He is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So let's break that down a little bit. First, before we get any farther, we don't start at the beginning, Pastor Danny says here. A lot of what I'm going to be doing is reading because, one, this is exclusive content. Two, he explains it well, but then also I'll break if I interject. So why don't we try it this way? Why don't you go ahead and read, and I might stop if I want to interject something, or rather if I think it'd be helpful. We're starting with explanation.
Okay, cool. With this first question, we don't start at the beginning. We start even before the beginning, before our beginning, before the beginning of everything. We start with God himself, God who has no beginning, who always has been. That's what eternal means. God has always been and always will be.
Yeah, so there he hit on already eternal, which is one of the words he used to describe God in the definition. But I like what he points out next is that this question assumes God exists, that he is.
Is.
Yeah, that he is, which is important, which is important. Sorry. And it also assumes that God is something, he says. So I'll read a little bit of what he says. Pastor Danny continues, by assuming, I mean that we accept these truths about God, that he exists and that he is a something, as facts without needing to prove them with observable evidence that cannot be denied. Now, is it right to assume these truths? That's a good question. Pastor Danny raises it here and he answers it. He says, people have debated whether God exists or not, and they've also gone back and forth over if we can know for sure whether he exists or not. As we'll see in later questions and answers, because of who God is and how different he is from everyone and everything else, proving that he exists ultimately comes down to how a person responds to what God himself has said about himself. Or another way to say this is that for God to be who he is, he cannot be proven to be God by anything other than himself. And it's God's word, the Bible, that assumes God's existence. Meaning, the Bible does not necessarily set out to prove he is. Now that's interesting to me as well. I've read through scripture, and it has come into my mind at times in life, how do I prove that God exists? But never while reading scripture have I thought, oh, this is a passage that proves that God exists.
Yeah.
Now, there are passages that mention that even, for instance, the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19. I'm going to say Psalm 19, but I could be wrong. And there are the creation itself shows us that there is God, that God exists.
Or even passages that talk about the omnipresence of God.
Mm-hmm. But on the whole, the authors of scripture just know that God exists because it's not really it's debatable, meaning I could debate it with someone, but anyone taking a plain look at evidence is going to understand that God does exist. Mm-hmm. But we'll get more into that later, as he says. He says, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll cover more of this when we look at what the Bible teaches about the Bible. Yes, I said that correctly. So who is he? Who is this God? The rest of the answer we'll look at summarizes the most foundational characteristics of what makes God, God. But keep in mind, too, that later questions and answers will come back again and again and add more to understanding who God is. So what's the first thing he lists here about God?
That he is a being.
Yes, I love his wording here, so go ahead and read it.
To put it negatively first, God is not a force, energy, or power. He is not an idea either.
Sorry, I'm going to interject already.
You're fine.
Sometimes I find it really helpful when trying to figure something out to list a couple of obviously wrong solutions, which sounds dumb because it can just distract you and you can get sidetracked listing a million wrong solutions. And you can, but sometimes it's very helpful to say, okay, what is this not?
I think in this instance, it's very helpful.
Yeah, because it not only shoots down some misconceptions, or whether obvious and overt, or just maybe we had thought this in our mind and not realized that's how we were thinking about God. Mm-hmm. So it helps us both in helping others understand more about God and helping us maybe shoot down some bad theology in our own minds that we didn't even realize we had.
Yeah.
Okay, so how about positively?
To put it positively, he is a being. As a being, he bees.
I like that. As a being, he bees. That is, he exists.
Yep. But even more, as a being, he has a personality. We might say he is an individual. As a personal being, he also has a name. In this way, he is more like us than he is like a rock or a tree. Actually, that's putting things a bit backward. For we are more like him than a rock is like him, and we are more like him than we are like a rock. At least, most of us are.
Now, when I read that, I not only laugh at his Pastor Danny humor, but I also see it reminds me, whether it should or not, but it reminds me of like a C.S. Lewis style of writing. And that could also be because we've been reading through Chronicles lately. But he states something, and then he's like, well, even that is kind of backwards thinking. Here's how we should actually be thinking about God. Yeah. And it not only helps us shape our thinking about God, but shape our thinking about thinking about God.
Right.
If that makes sense. But more so, what I mean by that is more so than just helping us understand theology, which a catechism can do, mm-hmm. and a catechism can teach. And that's what he's doing. But it also helps us understand how to think about theology.
Yeah.
How to help train our minds in thinking about God, which can, in turn, grow us closer to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, do you want to continue on?
As a being, what sort of being is he? This is where the likeness begins to disappear and fast. God is the first, best, and highest of all beings. He is first in time before all beings, meaning no other being is before him. He is best of all beings, meaning no other being is as good, as perfect as he is. And he is the highest of all beings, meaning no other being ranks above him. He's so first, best, and highest even that second cannot even come close.
Now, those are three pretty extreme words, mm-hmm. right? Now, you knew me in college, right?
Yeah.
Yep.
We dated in college, so yep. I hope I knew you.
We got engaged in college. We got married while I was in college, so you definitely knew me in college. But especially starting out when I was a freshman, I was such a man of extremes.
Mm-hmm.
I was either it's black or it's white.
Don't hit the
table. Yeah, they're going to hear those spikes. Sorry yeah. about that, guys. But like, it's either wrong or it's right. Man, there's yeah. no middle ground. There's mm-hmm. even in my mind, like, there's no room for, well, maybe people should approach this in wisdom, and maybe I shouldn't just tell someone, oh, this is definitely wrong, or oh, this is definitely right, but maybe we should help people to better think about this type of issue, and maybe there's room, now I say this carefully, for people to take a different approach to a thing and still be right. Okay.
No, I understand. Yeah. We're finite human beings, so someone taking a different approach may just be a different aspect.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, I never thought in terms of, well, I guess different people can live in two different time periods throughout history, and they can live in different places geographically, which might change the culture around them mm-hmm. and how things are perceived, which does actually make a difference. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not everything, and it's not the thing, but the way we're perceived by people is something, and it's not worthless. We should at least care to some extent about it. So, all that being said, there is room for wisdom in evaluating things. That doesn't mean, oh, it's a wisdom issue, you can do whatever you want. That means, man, this actually takes wisdom, not just looking at a book of rules and picking out the rule that applies.
Yeah.
It's a whole lot harder. Now, why does that matter?
Yeah, I was going to say, where are you getting?
I was a man of extremes. Mm-hmm. And so I do still like when things can be just, boom, this is it. This is set in stone. He is the first in time before all beings. Nothing else is before him. Boom, that's my starting point. God will always be the first. Mm-hmm. He will never not be the first.
Yeah.
He is the best of all beings. There's no exception to that rule. Nothing. Never will be. Never can be. And he's the highest of all beings. No other being ranks above him. Never has, never will. And those things are extremes that I know will never change. I can have confidence in, and upon which I can base whatever I want. Now, that sounds bad. I could base a lot of things off that are erroneous. But I can rightly know that these things are true, and that those can be starting points for thinking about other things, because I know that this is extreme in a good way, and like, it never changes. It's unchanging. Yeah. Which we're going to get to next. So after that, I'll go ahead and keep reading. He is the creator and sustainer. We saw this also in the definition. One of the most basic and central truths that the Bible tells us about the difference between us and God is that he is creator. In fact, he is the creator. He made everyone and everything. Everything that is, or has been, or will be, ultimately goes back to God. No one else, no other being, no other force has done or can do what God did. Now, that was a little wordy. Mm-hmm. If you need to reverse it, Google Podcasts has a reverse by 10 seconds button. You can hit it a couple times and go back. He created. That's what he did. And the Bible tells us that he made the heavens and the earth and everything within them out of nothing. Now, there's a cross-reference for this, so look up those passages that I listed below. This will be the second one. Closely related to God as creator, he is also the sustainer of all things. Now, this is me talking now. It wouldn't do much good if he just created and let it go.
Mm-hmm.
There are sects, maybe, I don't think they'd be cults.
It's deism, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm. They believe it's like a snowball rolling down a hill. Yeah. Is the analogy I've heard.
He pushed it, but yeah, it kept itself going. There you go.
Have fun. Yep. Yeah. I'm not. God is transcendent. They would hold that God is transcendent. We'll get there. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself. But he's not imminent. He's not involved in people's lives anymore. He just, meh, there you go. Hands off. Have fun rolling down the hill.
But he is. He is sustainer. Yes.
He is the sustainer of all things. I'll keep reading. He keeps things going. He keeps all things going. If he didn't do what he does to keep things going, not only would nothing keep going, nothing would go in the first place. And again, the Bible tells us that he sustains all things by what?
By the word of his power.
That's amazing. That's cross-reference number 3 if you want to look in the list. But for sake of time, I'd love to dwell on that, but I'm sure he'll get into it a little bit more. But what does he say next? What are the next attributes?
He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Certainly, everything that makes God, God, is essential for him to be who he is. And who he is includes more than these 3 characteristics, many of which come up later in questions and answers. But these 3 characteristics point us in the right direction in thinking about how God is obviously so much not like us or anything else. God is infinite. Cross-reference number 4. Infinite means without limit, no boundaries. Another way infinite is understood is unmeasurable. We can't ever get to the outer edge or the end. That's God. He is infinite. And that means he is infinite in all that he is. Nothing confines him. He is also eternal. Cross-reference number 5. We already referred to God's eternality at the beginning. Another way to think about eternal is this. He is infinite with regard to time. God is not bound to time. He is not limited to time. We are, but he is not. Further, God is unchangeable.
I alluded to this earlier a little bit, that those extremes, they will always be. But here he expounds a little bit more. Go ahead.
God is unchangeable. Or if you will, he is infinite with regard to stability.
I like this. I'm going to interrupt again. I like this wording as well, because unchangeable is an easy word to throw out there. But this concept of he is infinite, it's putting in terms of infinity again, mm-hmm. which is helpful, with regard to stability. How does he explain that?
He doesn't change. He doesn't need to change, and he can't change. He neither develops nor degrades over time. He doesn't gain anything, nor does he lose anything. And who he is as God, with all that, makes him God, doesn't change. Oh, I feel like I didn't read that very well.
That's okay. You want to do it again?
Yeah, I'll read that sentence again. And who he is as God, with all that makes him God, doesn't change. What he is, who he is every moment and forever.
Again, those extremes that are really helpful for me, and especially in thinking about knowing anything about God, learning about God, it's good to start with, or learning anything about the Bible, scripture, theology, it's good to start with this doesn't change. God doesn't change. And that'll even be a foundation for things to come in future questions, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. But it's good to know that off the bat, that this truth that we're learning about God, it'll always be.
Yeah. That's why this specific part of the catechism, or even just catechisms in general, is really good for children mm-hmm. to learn, because these aren't wishy-washy statements. Yeah. They're like solid, like God is unchangeable, mm-hmm. and a kid can remember that.
And it's not going to change when that kid grows up into an adult, or into a married man with kids, or into a grandma with grandkids.
Right. And when he goes to school, if your kid's
I think I just changed the kid into a man and then back into a woman, but you hear what I'm saying. Sorry.
If a kid goes to school or someone comes up and tells him some truth, mm-hmm. he can remember back, no, I learned that God is unchangeable, and this is the verse that I memorized to go with it. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
So, to close out, Pastor Danny wants us to think about a verse for a moment. Again, this is a catechism, which is meant to reinforce truth, teach truth, and get us thinking about God. So, he says, let's think about our verse for a moment. What does who God is require of us? Good question. Well, Revelation 4:11 especially emphasizes that God is the creator and doesn't necessarily describe some of the other characteristics from our answer. What is the right response to God as creator? Well, first, there is a right response. That's included in the opening words. Worthy are you, O Lord our God. He is worthy, or he deserves a certain response. that comes later in the verse. Second, that right response is entirely based upon who God is and what he has done. So what does he deserve? God deserves all glory, honor, and power. In short, because of who God is, he deserves to be worshipped. Worshipped by all beings. That includes me, and that includes you, and this is what the Bible teaches. So I like the way that he ends. I like the way the catechism is laid out, and whether I like it or not, it's helpful, and it's biblical, and it's true, and the truth about God that's taught is unchanging. So if you learn it and know it, it's helpful, and it won't change, and it's worth knowing, too. So that's episode one, but it's question number one, who is God? Hopefully you have some idea of where we're going to go, or what this kind of flow of catechism is going to be like, because at this point, I don't. I mean, maybe like this. It worked decently well. It was nice to have Desiree reading the stuff so you guys could understand it. That was pretty helpful. Hopefully my mouse clicks also aren't too loud. We'll see what that ends up being like, but we'll go ahead and finish it out. That's question one. Let me know if you want to. Shoot me an email or something, or since a lot of you know me in person, shoot me a text or catch me at work. Let me know what you thought of this type of format. If you have any questions, comments, critiques, constructive criticism, if the feedback was really bad, as in like in the microphones, let me know. Or mostly I just want to know about the formatting. I'll listen to the audio and know. I won't necessarily obey all of the suggestions, but I do at least want to know because obviously I'm still figuring this out as well. It's just something I wanted to do. So
we'd love questions. Yeah. We only have two. So two. Not enough to really do an episode on answering your questions.
Yes. So. Which, if you have emailed us a question and are like, oh man, they haven't responded to my question. Well, we will. We're getting there. We're just accumulating a few more. There's one in particular I'm very excited to address. Not just because of nakedness, but...
Daniel! What?
Oh, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you?
Oh, I think I do.
Yes, but you do.
It's just kind of weird to say that word on a podcast.
I know.
It's going to be in the media.
I was listening to a podcast on the way home from work from John Piper, and he was talking about, well, the name of the message is Staying Married is Not About Staying in Love. But he ended his sermon with talking about Adam and Eve being naked, and he said he'd have to come back to next week. And I'm like, and he's like, well, I know you will, because naked piques our interest. We're fallen humanity. The whole church laughed.
That's so funny.
Yep. So it answers are coming. If you have any other questions, I might not answer them if I'm not able to, but especially since we have time working up to a Q&A, I'll try to get as many answers or thoughts pertaining to an answer or scripture passages, more importantly, pertaining to an answer. All right. Segment number four. What are we reading?
Well, tonight, hopefully, Fresh Magician's Nephew.
And if not tonight, then tomorrow after church, since Wednesday night after church is a pretty nice time to read, since we have the podcast recorded ahead of time.
Yeah. Otherwise, if you don't finish reading Magician's Nephew tonight, tomorrow night will be our last battle.
Well done.
So good.
Well done, Desiree. Thanks. Dad jokes are wearing off on you.
Mom jokes are better.
Okay. All right. I'm sure all the moms would write in and agree. So we only have two chapters left. We're hoping to finish that up. We've been plugging away on it. I was hoping to read a little bit earlier today when we went to clean out our old apartment, but didn't get a chance to. Had to get, actual work done. But that was fine. Was that today or was that yesterday?
That was yesterday.
That was yesterday.
But we've been to Ankeny both days. So
yep. I had to go pick up a car today. It was, which runs together. Barely. Car barely runs. And second, I have another one that I don't think I've mentioned on here before. I mentioned the birthday party that we had for Sophia with books. And one of the books that we got is called The Biggest Story. I'm reading through it, and so far it seems like a pretty great resource. It's a chapter book, but it's not like a chapter book. It's probably as much of a chapter book as like Magic Treehouse, even less than Magic Treehouse. It's meant to teach theology to kids, right?
Yeah.
What age group would you say? Because like Sophia's too young.
It's definitely a parent-led book meant to bring up discussion. I would kind of think of it as like a family devotional, but it's not specifically written to be a devotional. But it would
is
be.
Is it?
I don't think so.
I don't think it is. I have it here. I brought it down for a reason.
But it's help. I think it's a good one for like the dad to read at the supper table or whatever, and then family discussion follows.
Yeah.
But I think it's definitely aimed towards children.
You know what? I'll go ahead and read the inside of the dust jacket. That'll probably give you a better idea for it. Then see, this is why I bring books down, so I actually have something. He says it's called The Biggest Story, and it's by Kevin DeYoung, and it's illustrated by Don Clark. I also put this in the description in case you were curious. Not you, Desiree, but the listener. So Kevin DeYoung says this: "The Bible is full of exciting stories that fill children with awe and wonder. But kids need to know how all those classic stories connect to Scripture's overarching message about God's glorious plan to redeem his rebellious people. In The Biggest Story, Kevin DeYoung, a best-selling author and father of six, leads kids and parents alike on an exciting journey through the Bible, connecting the dots from the Garden of Eden to Christ's death on the cross to the new heaven and new earth. With powerful illustrations by award-winning artist Don Clark, this imaginative retelling of the Bible's core message, how the snake crusher brings us back to the garden, will draw children into the biblical story, teaching them that God's promises are even bigger and better than we think." So Kevin DeYoung is going to come from a more, I don't want to say more reformed, but not completely theological 100% with where I'm going to be. But this book does help expose the continuity of the scripture, especially if kids haven't really put that together yet, that a lot of these stories that they heard happened in a timeline of God revealing himself to people and redeeming people to himself, for himself. It is definitely helpful. So far I've liked it, and it's a good way to, like, if you were to use this as a family devotional, provoke children to thought, ask questions, because it doesn't, it's not like a, again, not like a chapter book. There are chapters, so there are nice breaking points. There are 10 chapters in it, but in reading through a chapter, you're probably going to be left with a lot of questions, or at least, well, you probably will. Maybe.
So would segments be a better word?
Yeah. Segments of the history as revealed in scripture. But especially kids might have more questions. What does that mean? Or, what happened in that part? Or, what did he mean by there's a lot more here? What actually happened in this section? So he does that a couple of times where he like summarizes, gives like a short version of something that happened, and he says that. So then kids might want to learn a little bit more about it. So it's a good way, especially for kids, to maybe whet their appetite. W-H-E-T, wet, in case you were wondering. So that's another one that I've been reading. I'm halfway through it. I just sat down and read 5 chapters in like 10 minutes. So it's not long. And it might be worth at least looking at, if you can get a copy, to just read through, see if it might be helpful for you and your family, or if you know someone. Like, I understand not everyone listening to this has kids the same age as Sophia and aren't looking for books to get for them. But many people listening to it will know someone in that situation, or might find themselves in that situation later, or know people at church, or might want a good resource to recommend.
Well, yeah. And yeah. I mean, there's Sunday school classes in church too.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah. And it could be helpful. But again, just because I recommend it doesn't mean I agree with all of the theology behind what they're saying. But I do think it's a helpful resource, a helpful book, and even plan on reading it to Sophia down the road, mostly because I also tend to like answering questions too. So if she has a question about something, or if I see something slightly erroneous, I might point it out and point her to truth. Anything else? You're still reading Art of Neighboring. I don't think you've progressed any because of other stuff we've been reading in the past week, right?
Yeah, no, last week was crazy busy, so I didn't get much done. But I'm hoping to get a little bit more done. We'll see.
Yeah. All right. Well, I think that's going to about do it for us. Thank you for listening this week. And until next time, keep serving, or start serving within your local church. Bye.